Kind of sounds like an oxymoron, isn't it? Deep thoughts from a shallow Christian. Have you ever heard the phrase, your sins will find you out? It's an interesting phrase. A lot of times when we hear people say something like that, especially in church, we go, oh, here we go. It's going to be the sin speech again. Doesn't that pastor or doesn't that person know that I've been forgiven? I can do what I want. I've been forgiven. And you can. I'm here to tell you that you can. You have a choice. You can do anything you want to do. You have the freedom to make your own choice because God has given you free will. He could have made you do what he wanted you to do. Could have. He's God. I mean, he could say right now, you're not doing what I need you to do. You're gone. Could do that too. But he chose not to. He chose to be a loving God, a generous God, a kind God, a gracious God. And yet, 100% of the time, there are consequences for our sin, still today. I wonder sometimes what God thinks when he sees some of the things that we try to do. And I heard some fairly humorous stories of some people whose sins found them out. There was this guy from Kentucky that pulled his friend in his truck and they decided to pull off the front of a cash machine by running a chain from the bumper of their truck to the front of the machine. When they pulled, it pulled the bumper off the truck. When they realized they just committed a crime, they fled from the crime scene with the chain still attached to the cash machine, with the chain still attached to the bumper, with the bumper still attached to their license plate. They were arrested a few hours later. In South Carolina, a man walked into a local police station. He drops a bag of drugs on the counter and he informs the desk sergeant that they were substandard and could not be sold at street value. And he asked that the person who sold it to him be arrested immediately. So he was. And so was that man. An Arizona-based company called Guns for Hire. They had a business that would stage gunfights for Western movies and for commercials and even video promotions. But they were a little taken back when a 47-year-old woman called them after she had seen their ad and asked that she could hire them to have her husband killed. She got 4.5 years in jail for that request. A man in Texas was convicted of robbery, but his lawyer worked out a deal for him to pay for the damages rather than do the 1-year prison sentence. For payment, he immediately pulled out a check and provided it to the court, a forged check. He's doing 10 years right now. A man walked into a Circle K, put a $20 bill on the counter, and asked for change. When the clerk opened the cash drawer, he pulled out his gun and told him he wanted all the cash in the drawer. The attendant complied and gave him all the cash, and he ran, leaving the $20 bill on the counter. Guess how much was in the drawer? $15. We hear stories like that and we wonder, what in the world are those people thinking? Of course they got what they deserve. And I sometimes wonder myself if God doesn't look down at us and say, what in the world are those people thinking? And should I give them what they deserve? We are probably all in agreement this morning that we live in a society that is steadily and gradually declining from the morality that our society once stood for. And yet, I need to tell you, and I believe that as Bible-believing people, you can easily recognize that sin has always been a problem in our world. Listen to this news clipping. Gambling, robbery, sexual immorality, and violence is prevalent. Half of all children are born out of wedlock. Purity and fidelity to the marriage vow are sneered out of fashion. Corruption in politics is rampant. The world is broken. Sound familiar? That clipping is actually from an article written back in 1694. The world was broken then, and it's still broken today. But back then, a young minister by the name of John Wesley began preaching a message talking of living a new life through the free grace that was afforded through Jesus Christ. His messages spoke of forgiveness that follows a repentant heart and the power of the Holy Spirit that leads to righteousness. He taught that while sin is still remaining in a believer's life, it's still a challenge, that a believer does not have to be ruled by sin any longer. And in addition to being a preacher, Wesley was an early promoter of small group connection and accountability. Wesley would find new believers, and as they were led to the Lord, he would put them in what he called bands. And it was there that the Word of God was taught, and the sensitivity to the Holy Spirit was spoken of, and prayers were arranged for individual groups, and people's lives changed in becoming more like Christ. And I want you to know that our church today follows that same model of placing people in fusion groups and life view groups and small groups where there's some accountability. But there's also an opportunity for every individual to grow because they can raise their hand and ask a question. They can be prayed for. They have a covering in those classes. That's why we do what we do. Well, there was a period that immediately followed Wesley's preaching, a period of time that was known in history as the Great Awakening. And it happened somewhere around the 1730s and the 1740s. And it was a period of great revival that spread through the colonies of the United States before they were actually the United States of America. And what it did was it de-emphasized the practice of just religiously showing up at church. If you were a believer, what they emphasized was the daily living out of getting to know Christ better and becoming more like Him rather than just once a week showing up at your place of worship. And lives were changed because people were observing not just a once a week change and transformation in people's lives, but a weekly change as well. I want you to fast forward to just shy of a year ago, last year, on May 31st, 2010, a man named Ron Beatty, a pastor at Berean Baptist Church in Winston-Salem, North Carolina, was relieved of his duties as an honorary chaplain of the State House of Representatives after he closed a prayer by using the name of Jesus. The prayer included a cry for protection for our military. It included a prayer for wisdom from God for that branch of legislation. It included a prayer asking God to bless the state of North Carolina, all of which were very favorable prayer requests. But a request came before he stepped up to that podium, asking Pastor Beatty not to close his prayer naming Jesus. When Pastor Beatty was asked that, he responded by saying, "There is no way possible that I can pray to a holy and heavenly God without referring to His one and only true Son who died on the cross for our sins, the Savior of the world." And so Pastor Beatty was permitted to cite the prayer as it was written. He did so, and immediately following that prayer, he was relieved of his duties. When asked about that, Pastor Beatty responded that he was told that it was not politically correct any longer to use the name of Jesus in a prayer. And he was told that there would be people in that audience that would be offended. And that amazes me. And I'm amazed that more people aren't amazed by that. I want you to think about this commandment. God says that we are to put no other God before Him. How could we possibly compromise our prayers for the sake of political correctness? I understand that some states have decided to move forward in removing the Ten Commandments from public buildings, including our courthouses. And I stand before you actually being able to subtly understand why. Because I think that you can't have the words that tell you not to steal, not to lie, and not to commit adultery in a building filled with lawyers and politicians and not expect to create a hostile work environment. Can we make one thing perfectly clear here this morning? Any action that goes against God's standard is sin. And sin has increased because of a lack of promoting godly standards. Godly standards are essential in building strong, healthy, and holy nations. And considering our current moral condition in our society today, I will tell you that if our individual parenting practices are not based on practicing and following God's holy word, then our families will decay. And if our families decay, our society and our nation will continue to decline. Today, pursuing righteous living is even considered legalistic with many Christian circles. And Christians pursuing lives and lifestyles that honor God are no longer popular topics. The news media continues to dodge reporting on anything Christian related, citing political correctness. And we will hear far more glamorous reports about people like Lindsay Lohan and Charlie Sheen and Lady Gaga than we hear about media stars who promote Christian values. And these indicators make it evident that our nation stands in desperate need of another great spiritual awakening. And that awakening must begin in our homes and in our church. With the body of Christ being more prone to what I will call being silent to the spiritual incorrectness, teaching or preaching on controversial topics like pursuing righteous living and practicing biblical principles are being viewed in negative lights today, even among believers. And I'm amazed at that. Membership in the body of Christ means ministry. Therefore, we have a responsibility and a divine duty as ministers of the gospel to stand up for the things of Christ. The Bible is not, nor has it ever been, politically correct. And we should not be ashamed to stand upon the truth found in God's word. The common argument among Christian circles today is the fact that we live in an age marked by grace. God's wrath is being withheld until a final day of judgment because of the grace that has been bestowed upon the world that has been offered a Savior, Jesus Christ. However, an extension of God's grace does not afford a license to sin. Old Testament law still represents God's standard in a New Testament age, even if we are not under the authority or the condemnation of that law any longer. Consider these words shared by Paul when he addressed this situation. Would you stand with me in the honor of reading of God's word? And if you'd like to, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. This is what Paul says about the neglect to pursuing righteous living. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourself to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at the time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Father, I thank you for this. I thank you for an opportunity to learn that not by ourselves, but by thy might, we may be able to follow your will. God, we may be able to be strengthened to deny the sin in our life and to bring you glory from the things that we do on a daily basis. God, thank you for the change that occurs from within. And God, the fact that we're not only saved from eternal damnation and separation from you, God, we're saved from the bondage of the slavery to sin. And we can live in freedom of sin. I pray, Lord, that you speak to us through your Spirit today in this way. And I ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I want you to know that as Paul writes this letter to the Romans, he is careful to be very clear regarding the doctrine of salvation. In the passages that precede what we just read, Paul has given a clear picture of how salvation comes through Christ alone, and the consequences for our sin have been erased. But so has our bondage to sin. We are no longer slaves to sin. So Paul asks this rhetorical question, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law of grace? This is a fair question to ask today. Should we continue in sin because our salvation is by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ? And that leads many people to question, if we're not saved by our works, then how much do our works even matter? And many who profess to know Christ think that they don't matter. And many who don't believe in Jesus Christ watch us and believe that they don't as well. Christ will make a huge difference in every believer's life if and only if you choose to follow him. And I want you to understand that non-believers are watching you. As we follow Paul's argument, we need to appreciate his heart. Paul's concern here is not to gain a response, but to make it clear that you, for the first time, have a choice. You can remain as a slave to sin, or you can choose to be a slave to the freedom of sin. And this decision will identify what you truly believe about Jesus Christ. And since we all serve someone, essentially, Paul is asking this question, who do you serve? The great theologian Bob Dylan once sang, you might be a rock and roll addict prancing on the stage. You might have drugs at your command, women in a cage. You may be a businessman or some high degree thief. They may call you a doctor or they may call you a chief, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And if that is true, as both the Apostle Paul and apparently Bob Dylan believe, then who do you serve? I have come to recognize that my responsibility as a pastor is not to make anybody do what I believe is right. I've stepped back from what I believe God has compelled me to do, to observe that my responsibility is to make the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ very clear, so that you will understand that he loves you, that he died for you, but also that you will understand that he changes you. So I want you to understand this missing ingredient in many who believe that they follow Jesus. This is the missing ingredient. Jesus must be Savior and Lord of your life. You can't have one without the other. If there was a period of time that you raised your hand and said, yes, I want to not go to hell when I die, and if the alternative is heaven, that sounds a whole lot better, I would like to have Jesus as my Savior. And you never invited him to take over your life, and you never surrendered your life to him, the Bible indicates that you may or may not really know him. And I want you to know this. I don't know. I have no way of knowing for sure. Your parents may tell you that they know. They don't know. You may fool people to believing that you love him and that you know him. But there's really only one person that knows. That's Jesus himself. He knows your heart. And it doesn't mean that you'll always do everything right, but it certainly doesn't mean that you can always do everything wrong either. If you really love the Lord and you want him to be your Savior, you have no choice but to surrender. He must be your guide. And I want you to understand that if you don't make him your Lord, then there's a very good possibility that you do not know him. And I want our graduates to know today. I want our young people that are here today. And I want everyone in this audience or anyone listening to this message to know that merely knowing who Jesus is not enough. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Look at that verse again very closely. He who does the will of my Father in heaven will enter the kingdom of heaven. Who is Jesus referring to in that passage as being those who will not enter the kingdom of heaven? It's obvious that he's talking about those who claim to serve Jesus, but refuse to do the Father's will. So please understand today that you can't claim to know Jesus as your Savior if you're not willing to make him your Lord. This won't surprise you, but you can't do that on your own. You don't have the strength or the ability or the giftedness to follow Jesus on your own. It's a God-given attribute. God honors himself through your life when you surrender yourself to him. God must do his work through us. And it begins with the one who accepts Jesus to be Lord of their life. God's plan for our lives as believers is that we continually move forward in seeking the Lord, following his Holy Spirit, and becoming more like Christ daily. How far we go depends upon our willingness to follow his directions as he leads us. And God is glorified by righteous living because people will watch to see if we live what we say we believe. And we confuse that. There's this gray area that we tend to want to be in so that we get all of the white as well as all of the black. And so we go, you know, this isn't so bad. I'm forgiven. Does this really matter? Why does church make a big deal of that? And I want you to know God's shining light on whatever's right. The gray and the black and the white really don't matter as much as what's God pointing to in your life. What's God saying that you need to follow? That's why this third point is so important. The goal in this life is to walk in truth through the light of the Lord. And John 3:21 points this out. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done done through God. I read a story recently about a pastor who was leaving his church on a Sunday morning. And he passed two people who seemed to be in a big hurry. Now, I want you to know these two people were regular attendees of the church. They were generous givers, and they were well thought of as leaders in that church. And they were in a hurry. And so the pastor says, "Hey, where are you guys heading after church in such a hurry?" And they both responded, "We got to hurry and catch this matinee flick of this movie that we saw last week. It is hilarious, and we love it, so we're going to go see it a second time." And he says, "Well, hey, I like movies. What are you going to see?" And so they told him what they were going to see. And then they hesitated. And they said, "Wait, just so you know, you're not going to want to go see this movie." He said, well, why not? I love movies. And they said, "Well, it wouldn't be appropriate for a pastor to go see." And then they jumped in the car and they headed to the movie. Now, some would say, "Oh, please, now you're going to tell us that we can't see certain movies." I mean, what difference does it make? What causes one person to stumble won't necessarily cause another person to stumble. What's the big deal? And this is the question that I ask. Forget all of that. This is the question that I ask. If someone would tell their pastor that it's not appropriate for them to see it, why then would it be appropriate for them to go see it? And why in the world would they want to go see it a second time? That's what I don't understand. And I'm not saying to anyone here today that you can't see certain movies. I'm trying to explain to you that some of us have fallen into the lull that our lifestyles really don't matter as Christians. In fact, some will tell you the more you look like them, the more drawn they'll be to you. That makes no sense to me. Why would they change who they are as non-believers if you look just like them? I wouldn't. I'd stay where I was until you got all the way over to where I was. And I want you to understand that's the mentality that some churches are following today. God's plan for our lives as believers is that we continually move forward. I'm growing closer to him today than I was with him yesterday. I'm becoming more righteous because of the work that he's doing in my life. Not because I'm trying harder, but because I'm more willing to be like him. And I want you to know that when we consider all that God has to offer, we must consider eternity as a major component to God's blessing. And I suggest that while we're here on this earth, the comfort and the wealth and the popularity that we seek today will never outweigh the blessings of peace and contentment that comes with the unity of being in God's perfect will. In fact, in addition to that, knowing that eternity in the presence of God goes beyond what you could ever imagine should be an ample reward for a dedicated life, because God says it will be great. So I'm saying to you, I see some who sacrifice everything for what they can gain right now, rather than commit their lives to what lies ahead for those who seek the Lord's will. This is the fourth point this morning. God's ways lead to a better life today and a better life after death. Listen to Proverbs 14, verses 12 through 16. There is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Even in laughter, the heart may ache, and joy may end in grief. The faithless will be fully repaid for their ways, and the good man rewarded for his. A simple man believes anything, but a prudent man gives thought to his steps. A wise man fears the Lord and shuns evil, but a fool is hot-headed and reckless. And today I'm telling you that what I see is there does not seem to be much of a concern about the consequences for bad choices. Many people miss the importance of turning away from evil, I believe, because they lack a healthy fear of the Lord. So consequently, they're stuck in a rut and they get into a negative routine that they can't seem to pull themselves out from. And their lives become far less than what they had hoped for and they really intended to be according to God's will for their lives. And they try to sweep these matters under a rug and they act like they really don't matter because they hope that no one will really notice. But all the while, a small, still, quiet voice keeps pointing out the fact that deep inside, they know they're living a life that falls short of the glory of God. We may say, it's too hard to obey all the time. Or, I know I should be doing something, but I really don't want to. Or, I know I shouldn't be doing something, but I don't think I can stop. And we don't either really want to stop, or we really don't want to change, or we don't believe that we can. And because of that, we forget that God has already changed us as believers and followers of Jesus Christ. We're living in a bondage and as a slave to something that we do not have to submit to. Some people like to keep their sins quiet, and they tend to just publicly show the godliness, but on the inside they're churning and they're burning and they're being torn up. And all the while, that small, still, quiet voice says, there's more, there's more, there's more. And there's a subtle difference I want you to understand between obedience, which comes from the inside, and performance, which is what we see on the outside. Let me give you a few examples. Obedience is reaching out to God with your whole heart. Performance is making sure that people see that you're praying. Obedience is finding ways to let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Performance is moving your Bible so it looks like you've been reading it. Obedience is inviting people to know Jesus. And performance is being worried about saying the right words. Obedience is following God's prompting to change. And performance is reluctance to let anyone tell you who you should be. Obedience is saying yes to whatever God asks of you. And performance is saying yes to whatever people ask of you. Obedience is following the promptings of God's Spirit, and performance is checking off a list of man-made requirements. Obedience springs from the fear of God, and performance springs from fear of failure. It's important to remember that everything that God instructs you to do is for your own good, In fact, I'll tell you, he wants to release to you his blessing and his favor that comes with being obedient to him. So are there things today that exist in your life that God has been dealing with you about right now? You recognize them as I say this. Are you procrastinating or ignoring him about getting maybe your finances in order? Is he dealing with you about being angry or judgmental? Is he speaking to you about keeping peace in your home and keeping strife and quarreling out? Is there someone you're supposed to forgive or someone you need to ask forgiveness from? Is there something that you're thinking or doing that goes against God's will for your life? Perhaps it's dealing with some of your friends that you choose to be around, some of the people that you most frequently hang around with. Saying yes to God often involves saying no to some of those supposed friends. Yes, there may be a season of loneliness, and you may face some negativity from those who acted like they were your friends. But in the end, you'll move forward and rise to a higher level by not letting people pollute you, by keeping you from who you were intended to be. The Lord will always be there for you. And one of my favorite songs that is sung by the Katinas is a song that's entitled One More Time. Listen to these lyrics. Lord, I saw your face last night when I looked in the sky. You were smiling. You told me that it would be okay, that you would make a way in my dark times. Every time I hear your voice and every time I feel your touch, makes me know that I can face tomorrow one more time. When all my friends go away, I'll be glad to say you're still near me. Even as the wind blows by, I feel warm inside. You're so lovely. I need you. Don't leave me. Without you, I can't survive. Every time I hear your voice, every time I feel your touch, makes me know that I can face tomorrow one more time. Every time you obey the Lord, a blessing will eventually follow. And you are sowing a good seed that will result in a stronger root. A stronger root base means that you will grow to higher levels. And it's not something that happens always immediately overnight. In fact, God's goodness in your life often has to manifest within you before it comes outwardly. And you have to understand that the question that we really have to address this morning isn't where we're going. The real question that we have to address is what we really believe about Jesus Christ. What do we believe about what he can do within us and who we're becoming and how he wants to use us. In fact, here's the question. How high do you want to really rise? What's the goal? How high can you grow? Do you want to continue to grow, continue to increase, and continue to see more of God's favor and his blessings in your life? If so, you must be willing to trust him and obey. The more diligent we are about obedience and pursuing holiness, the more disciplined we become as believers of Jesus Christ. If we're spending most of our time with people who live in disobedience to God's instructions, we're just asking for trouble. You may never realize how their lifestyle may be holding you back. You may never know what would have or could have been released in you had you pursued his plan and his righteousness over the plans of the people that you were spending the most time with. Negative influences carry negative consequences to our growth. And I know most of us say, well, we're going to hang around with them because we want to see a changed life. Your life must first be changed. Living your life in a God-honoring way can help those friends see the power of God right before their very eyes. If you're doing that today, let me ask you, who's changing who? Because the longer we delay in dealing with our character flaws and our disobedience to God, the more difficult it becomes to do so later. And we are far better off when we deal with those issues as soon as we become aware of them. The moment that you feel an uneasy alarm that goes off inside of you, that tells you, this isn't right. You will be better off if you flee from that thing and you never turn back. God has given each one of us free will. And He will not force us to do right. He won't force us to make good decisions. It's up to each one of us to pay attention to that small, quiet voice that God uses that comes from within when we start to move in a direction or a way that He doesn't want us to. And some of the saddest conversations that I've had as a minister has been with people who say to me, I knew I should have worked harder at working that relationship out. I knew I shouldn't have done that thing that I did, and I didn't realize the consequences were going to be this great, and I wish I had never done that. And they tell me that time and time again, and I almost wish I could put them on stage for you graduates this morning, and that they would tell you each individual story, because I know too many of those people that say, if I had never done that, I wouldn't be where I am today. And yet society will tell you, you make your own choices. You do what you want to do. You live life as you see fit. You only live once. Go for the gusto. And I say go for the gusto, which will be what God leads you to do. It will be who God leads you to be. Know that. There are ways that are wise to a man that will lead him to death. And God will lead you to righteousness if you choose to follow Him. So many people say to me, well, where do I start? And how do I? There's the list is so long. I don't even know where to begin in my life to turn. There's no way I can turn around. And this is what I say to you this morning as our sixth point. Start with the obvious changes that need to be made. What must change for your relationship to be right with God? Is God dealing with you about your words? Is God dealing with you about your thoughts? Is God dealing with you about your actions? Have you developed a bad habit and deep down inside you know that it's destroying you and your relationships around you? Don't be hard-headed. Don't be strong-willed. Just lay it down before the Lord and ask Him for strength to overcome those things. Don't pay attention to what others are saying. It's okay. If it's not okay with God, it's not okay. And there's this terrible trend that occurs when we start down the road to disobedience, because what we tend to do is we turn down the volume on our conscience. We turn down or we mute the Holy Spirit. We don't want to listen to Him anymore. And here's what I want to ask you this morning. When you came to know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, what voice did you hear that was drawing you to Him? It was that voice. It was the Holy Spirit. He was the one that led you to Christ in the first place. He's the one that you must continue to follow. That trend is exemplified probably best in the story of David. And I'll tell you this very brief part of David's story because he's got such an incredible life that he lived. But there was a period of time when David was a mess and he actually committed adultery with Bathsheba. And in order to cover up his sin, he sent Bathsheba's husband to the front lines and he commanded the generals to withdraw the army so that Bathsheba's husband would be killed. And he had to carry the weight of that decision. And there had to be several things going through David's mind. One was, well, you know what? I'm king. I can make those calls if I want to. I'm king. So who's going to go against that? Or maybe he thought, well, no one will ever know. I can do these things and I can hide them. But whatever that was going on when he was trying to dispel that, the average person doesn't know that he went through a period of time of almost a year before that sin was brought forward. And as we read about David and we read some of the things that he writes in Psalms, we recognize that that was probably one of the worst years in David's life. Now, God knew that sin the entire time. God knew of the sin actually before it occurred, but He knew of the sin when it happened, certainly. And yet, rather than bring the prophet to David to point out to David that God knew, at which point David decided to repent, God allowed David to go through that incredible year of turmoil. And David was actually sick. And he talked about being weak. And he went through a ton of struggles while he lived in that sin. And what I love about this story that I'm telling you is that when the prophet pointed out that God knew of David's sin, David said, "You're right. I did that. I was wrong. I'm sorry." His heart turned and things changed for David. I want you to hear what a heart that's been turned sounds like. Listen to Psalms 51, verse 10. It says, "Created me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." God could have left David where he was and not said anything. And who knows how long David would have lived in his sin. David could have chosen to ignore God when God confronted David through that prophet. Which are you? Is God dealing with you in a way right now that he wants you just to say, "I'm sorry," and repent and be free? And are you close enough to the Lord today to say, "I don't ever want to go through that again. Lord, I'm following you from this point forward"? I want to identify for you all this morning a blatant lie. You may be feeling like you simply can't change. The cards that you've been dealt and the hand that you are holding right now are your destiny. And that is a lie. God wants to deal you a new hand. If you're struggling or if you're living in a life of defeat, God is the answer to that through Jesus Christ. And he will guide you and he will lead you and he will strengthen you through his Holy Spirit. And you don't have to go back. You are a new creation. In fact, let me just tell you our final point this morning. God changes us from the inside out, which means you don't always know the change is happening because you can't see it on the outside yet. But I believe this. I believe as I wrote this sermon this week that God was moving in my life. And I believe because he was doing that, that God is moving in your life right now. And it would be hard for me to imagine that there isn't some area in every one of our lives that we can't say, "You know what, I need to lay that down. I need to give that over to you." And for some of us, there are many areas that we need to do that. So we need to start with the obvious. But I want to close with a verse that I think is very powerful for you this morning. It's 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come." We know that our old sinful lives were crucified with Christ so that the sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know that we also are alive in him today. And we are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead. He will never die again because he defeated death. And now that he lives for the glory of God. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive through Jesus Christ. Do not let sin control anything in your life. Do not let your bodies become instruments of evil. Allow God's Spirit to move in such a profound way that people who knew you when will say, "I don't even recognize you anymore." You are a changed creation because that's the gift God gives us in Christ. That's who we are. And somewhere deep down inside, that's happening. So allow God's timing and God's power and God's strength to guide you through some of the hardships that you're facing today and live a changed life in him. I'll close with a story that I heard about a business owner who was considering following Christ. He did not know Christ as his Lord and Savior. And the method that he chose to decide whether or not he was going to accept Christ was kind of an awkward one, a strange one. I wouldn't recommend it to anybody, but he decided to hire new Christians and to observe them while they worked in his workplace to make a decision of whether or not Christ really changed people's lives or not. And so this man started hiring people, and he talked of how some really did lead changed lives and others didn't. They struggled with sin and they struggled with not being much different than they were before they said they accepted Christ. And so he was very unsure of whether he wanted to follow this Christ that they represented until he met one young man that came into his office one late afternoon and insisted upon seeing the business owner. And when he did, he said, "I just need to meet with you." And the business owner had been told that he had recently accepted Christ. In fact, that was the very reason that the business owner had hired him. The employee didn't know that. But he had said that, or kept him on because he was struggling with his work, and the employee didn't know that. But the employee said, no, I have to meet with the business owner, so he made an appointment, and kind of geared up for this, I want you to know the Savior that I've come to meet kind of routine that he'd become accustomed to in hiring these new Christians. Well, this young man came in, and he really set him on his heels because he said to this business owner, I owe you an apology. I need to tell you that as an employee here for many years, I have just accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and this is real. He has changed my life forever, and so that you know that I recognize there's some things that I've done that have been wrong here. I have taken some things from your business, partly because I thought I needed them and partly because I thought you could afford them, but I didn't pay for them. And I need to tell you about that now and tell you that I'm sorry. And he said, I've actually used the telephone here to make phone calls that I shouldn't have and charged your bill. And I want to say I'm sorry for that. He said, I've actually cheated the time clock from time to time. There were times that I didn't put in a good, hard day's work for you. And I apologize for that. And I've come to you to tell you that I need to make amends. Jesus has changed me so much that I can't live without making that right. And so what can we do? What can we work out to make that right? If you need to fire me, I understand. I deserve it. But if you'd let me work some extra hours without pay, or if you want to dock my pay some, I just need to make this right. And the business owner looked at me and said, you know what, I appreciate your honesty. We don't have to do anything. And he says, listen, I'm not only doing it for you. My life has been made right with Christ. And I'm not going to let anything keep me from being close with him from this point forward. I need to make amends. Well, that business owner turned to that young man, and he later told others that that was the greatest demonstration of Christ's power to change a person that he had ever seen, because he knew this young man desperately needed to keep his job. And he even offered to forfeit his job in the name of Christ. And that business owner went on to accept Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior because of that testimony. And the thing that I want to leave you with this morning is this thought. What was it that made this new believer so impressive? Was it a clever gospel presentation? Was it a well-rehearsed testimony? Was it looking good on the outside? Obviously not. It was merely a genuine and humble admission of wrongdoing along with a willingness to make it right. It was a pursuit to honor God through a pursuit of righteous living. That's what God extends to us today. And that's who he's calling us to be. Will you close your eyes as we close in prayer? Father, right now I pray that you will stir in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you will allow us to know your Spirit and to guide us. And God, make us who we are called to be. Not just saved, but God, sanctified. And I pray that as you draw us to you, that we'll leave behind all the things that encumber us and hold us in bondage. That we'll just drop them, Lord, and follow you, be drawn to you, and may your Spirit move in our hearts and our lives now. Lord, if there is anyone in here now that does not know your Son is their personal Lord and Savior, Holy Spirit, you draw them to you right now. Allow them that they can know you. God, allow them to see the opportunity to have fellowship and relationship with you. And Lord, if there's anyone in this room right now that has not lived a life that is called to a righteousness, God, a holiness that you're leading us to, God, just let them lay that down. Allow them to not only say I'm sorry, but to acknowledge that they need your strength to work through that. And I know, God, you'll grant them that. I pray that anyone, Lord, today that is living in bondage be freed of that, because that's the gift that comes through Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I pray, Lord, that they experience that freedom and that it blesses you as it leads others to you as well. And I ask and pray that now in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll have a time of ministry, and so if you'll stand with me now, we have Pastor Terry here and we've got deacons here as well. We would be honored to pray with you. I want you to just take this to the Lord. Here's what I want you to consider. Right now, as the Katinas lead us in this final song, will you allow God's Spirit to move in your life in such a way that you will respond to Him and to Him only, not to a message, but to the Spirit as He leads you? And you respond accordingly, whether it be in your pew or whether it be at this altar or whether it be to an individual that you need to ask to pray with. Whatever the case may be, let God's Spirit move in you now as we close this.